Let's join in prayer together as we come to this part of the Matthew's Gospel, 19, 1 to 12. Our Father, we do bow before you again and thank you for your great mercy and grace to us. We pray for your help to consider your word that is written here for our learning and instruction. We pray that you would give us teachable hearts, sensitive hearts on very difficult issues. We thank you, Father, that we can recognize your authority over all things. We know that your word is for our good as well as for your glory. So help us now, we pray, to worship you through the hearing of your word. We ask for your help as we consider this scripture together for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, the norm, but mainly we at church preach through Bible books. Of course, there are other things, other topics, other doctrines that we seek to work through. And the good thing about working through a book is that you have to deal with the hard and difficult issues. And this is one passage that is important. So that's our reason to do that, is that it forces us to deal with uncomfortable or hard passages like this one. Divorce was controversial in Jesus' day as it is in our day. We've read from the first book of the Bible in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the writer of Gospels, J.C. Ryle, was a 19th century Anglican. He said, "The well-being of nations and the happiness of society are closely connected with right views upon them." He goes on to say, "Nations are nothing but a collection of families." And it's for the good order of families that this word is given. You see how this chapter opens. If you read verses 1 and 2, it tells us that when Jesus had finished these sayings that we looked at in chapter 18, he went away from Galilee, and notice he's moved regions now, into the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Here is the Lord who cares for people. Jesus is the one who invests himself in people, in broken people, in situations of heartache and difficulty. Whereas the Pharisees were more concerned just to test Jesus and to tempt him into making some kind of statement that would leave him perhaps looking, very different in the eyes of the people. So Jesus has a very different approach to situations like this. The Pharisees were hard-hearted. They wanted to tempt Jesus, to test him, a bit like what was done by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. And so it says that large crowds followed him. People came to him. And as you read the Gospels, you see that that is what we are clearly taught. Now, of course, towards the end of his ministry, there wasn't many who followed him. But here there's all kinds of people, all kinds of issues. And they have come, notice, to test him. They ask him for a sign from heaven. They're tempting. They're tricking. They want him to answer. And here is God, that we are made in the image of God. And here instead of the question that he's asked, you see there in verse 3, the Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, here's the first question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason? Is it lawful? That's the subject that they wanted Jesus to address. They wanted to see how he would handle it. Is it lawful, therefore, to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, we see here that Jesus doesn't fall for their trick or their test, because he goes originally to the issue of marriage. Of course, in the days of the Pharisees and so on, they looked to Deuteronomy 24 during the time of Christ, and they where it says this, verse 24, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if he then finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hands, and sends her away out of the house, and she departs from the house. And the controversy is then, well, what does it mean that she finds no favor, and so on? Well, there was Jewish rabbis, a couple of them. One saw it as really for any reason. Some indecency meant that anything that found unsatisfactory to them, then that divorce was allowed. The other was a bit more limiting, and his view was, Rabbi Shammai, I can't pronounce that, but anyway, that's the gist of it. Because of some indecency, refers to sexual immorality or adultery. So there was those two views. And so you can see the trickery of the Pharisees. Well, Jesus doesn't answer that question originally. He goes rather than to say he answered. Listen to what he said to him. Have you not read, verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer but two but one. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So he wants to make it clear that that was not God's intended design. God's intended design was that marriage would be between a man and a woman for life. So he takes them back to the beginning. He appeals to the simple fact of male and femaleness in marriage. It was his idea, his purpose for marriage. Marriage, as we've already said, it's not a human invention. It's not somebody that, God created and they had this idea. It's a description of a loving human relationship between two people, a man and a woman. So marriage was God's idea. And in the midst of the questions about marriage and divorce and remarriage and all that goes on in our day, here marriage is not something that is drummed up to help people's existence. It is to realize that God has created this for the good of mankind. So that at the very beginning of time, God makes a man and a woman. He establishes for them how they are to live together in marriage. And he makes several things about marriage. He reminds us that it is exclusive. We can read that in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her. It's an exclusive relationship. It's also a permanent relationship, as we see there in verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So it's exclusive, it's permanent. They're one flesh in marriage. They've made promises together. Do you take this woman to be your wife? Will you love her and keep her? Will you and do you? You're making promises before God. They're all expressions of willingness to enter the marriage bond, for better or for worse, in richer and poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish till death us do part. So there's no backdoor plan in the purpose of God. They become one flesh as God designed them to be. They're no longer two, but one. And God has designed both marriage and physical intimacy in marriage to create this union. So immorality, as it seems just normal in our culture, is not normal in God's plan and purpose. So Jesus is letting them know how it was from the beginning of creation, before sin entered the world. And they're wanting to issue certificates of divorce, and Jesus is saying, here is my ordained purpose for marriage. They're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So it's a solemn thing, isn't it? Designed for lifelong union. But we know that we live in a broken world, don't we? We know that all too well. And notice their second question. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Notice what Jesus says. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, notice, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. So here is divorce is regulated because of hardened hearts. That's what we read in the books of Moses. It was the hardened hearts that God permitted that to happen. So the purpose of divorce was that to be sure that it's obviously a sinful action in God's sight. But really the problem is not divorce overall. It's the problem of the heart, of the human heart, that is broken by sin. No one really wins in a divorce. It's not God's original design yet. It is allowed because of hard hearts. Malachi says that God hates divorce because it always involves unfaithfulness. It brings harmful consequences to families. But notice that divorce and remarriage are allowed in the case of sexual sin. With respect to marriage, the Lord speaks of the union of the husband and a wife that ought never to be broken. Namely, only and except for unfaithfulness. So Jesus is taking the discussion deeper. He's addressing the issue of immorality, sexual immorality, as a biblical basis for divorce. Some would say that Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 allows it for another reason, that if a believing spouse abandons a believing husband or wife, the believer is under no obligation in such case. This would allow the abandoned spouse to remarry. That's the thinking of the Apostle Paul. That doesn't mean that always divorce has to happen. There needs to be some discussions. Is there a possibility of that relationship being rescued and renewed? We ought always to hope for the best possible outcome, that we might see repentance and reconciliation, but not always in a broken world. So we need to recognize sexual sin, while being able to be forgiven, is extremely serious in God's eyes. Forgiveness is possible, but there has to be true repentance. And so, the one who's been sinned against because of sexual immorality, it seems to me that the Bible is saying that that is grounds for remarriage. It's one area that allows for both divorce and remarriage. So you can imagine how difficult and how heart-wrenching these things are in human relationships. And the Pharisees were more concerned about their rigid laws added rather than considering the grace and the compassion that Jesus shows to such people who've been wronged in marriage. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So it's a solemn thing, isn't it? Marriage is a sacred thing. And the next the next statement comes from the disciples. See down in verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." So that's the disciples. But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been such from birth." It means there might have been some birth defects. "There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." So there's these different situations. The disciples think, after hearing Jesus' words, they think to themselves, "If such a case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Well, there were some disciples who were married. But if divorce and remarriage is limited, then we should think carefully, about marriage, entering marriage. If we never think of it, then we're really not really ready for marriage. Not everyone can receive this saying. So based on the teaching of Jesus, you can see here that there would be some marriages that would be very unhappy, even potentially miserable. But Jesus doesn't say it is better not to marry. But he affirms the value, he determines the value of singleness here in these verses. In a world that is riddled with broken marriages, Jesus wants his followers to think very carefully. Will you take this woman to be your wife? Will you take this man to be your husband? There's serious things that impact. I'm sure many of us here have been impacted in families in this way. And it needs sensitivity. It needs care and concern. It means understanding. And when people make comments without the full issues of the marriage, it can be quite hurtful. So Jesus doesn't say it's better not to marry, but he affirms singleness for some. Jesus clearly wants to make the point that one flesh union and commitment in marriage is sacred. And so he wants singles, to realize that the present status in life as a single person is not plan B. The Apostle Paul wasn't a married man. You have well-known preachers like John Stott and Dick Lucas, Anglican leaders in England, and others, many others. So it's not a plan B for the singles. God recognizes that, and we need to recognize that. We need to befriend single people. We need to commend them for their faithfulness in that singleness. It can be a great season of opportunity for single people. It may be for some it's better to remain single than to enter into a bad marriage. You don't have to marry, but if you do, then you want to be choosing carefully. So there's all these different situations and circumstances that you and I see in our world. And for married people, we want to remind ourselves about the vows that we've made. And to marriage breakers who would seek to destroy marriages, when they do, they destroy the very thing that God has made sacred. And furthermore, divorced people are not to be treated as second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Divorce is painful. You can imagine. Because it breaks the marriage bond. The promises made are broken and smashed and lie in the dirt. So divorced people are not to be treated as second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And we know that there is hope for broken marriages, because Christ, if Christ is your hope and your help, then there is hope. But it reminds all of us, doesn't it, that those of us who are married, that the need of God's grace day by day in our human relationships of husband and wives and wider family circle, we're to be faithful to God's teaching on marriage for all of us. None of us can think to ourselves that we will never do anything that would bring about divorce. Well, we need to take heed, don't we? We're all capable of it. Talking about this subject should make us grieve over the brokenness of people's lives as a result of divorce and unfaithfulness that has caused it. But for Christian believers, our
Our aim should be, and our desire should be, to seek to be faithful to the teaching of Christ when it comes to marriage. It's exclusive. It's permanent. It's a subject that should make all of us think very, very seriously about the effects of sin in our marriages. Should remind us how much we need the presence of Christ. That we need to hear His word week in and week out. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking the Lord to sustain us in our marriages. And it's a solemn thing, isn't it? Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason? No. But there is an exception. And that is what Jesus tells us here in verse 9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And at the same time, Jesus is addressing these different kinds of people, singles, married, marriage breakers that have caused divorce, and that there is a great sense of care and concern that Jesus shows, whereas the Pharisees were hard-hearted and rigid and really not concerned about people at all. So we do need God's help day by day, moment by moment, that as we live for Him, because that has an impact on our wider world. And so we ask for God's help and grace in this very hard and difficult subject, but a reality in our fallen world. That we're all touched by it, I'm sure, in many ways. And we thank God for the comfort and the help that we can gain from His word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word, the scriptures that take us to hard and difficult places. That in our relationships, it's so easy to fall into sinful attitudes and actions. Our culture around us is so shameless in many of these ways, and yet we ourselves are prone to wander. Give us strength and grace, we pray. Heal those who have been wounded. Encourage their hearts. We pray for Your grace to help each one of us to stay the course of our commitments and relationships. And we ask by Your grace that we would be helpers of one another in painful times in these difficult areas of human relationships. And we ask, Lord, that You would keep us faithful and help us to honor You in our lives and in our families, and above all, for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. Well, we're going to come to our closing song. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. So let's